Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The standards of God's judgment of us during our lives and at the last judgment have been deeply misunderstood. Some have read these words and come to the conclusion that inspired the social gospel, that if these are God's standards, if all of those who are hungry and thirsty and in prison and sick must be ministered to as Christ, as we would treat Christ himself, the Son of God, although we have to remember that isn't how Christ, the Son of God, was treated. Christ, the Son of God, was treated exactly as we treat the poor, the hungry, those we consider to be less than ourselves, treated without love. God's standard of judgment is not our standard. It is his standard. And he has given us a clear preaching of what his standard is and will be. In the icon of the Last Judgment, in the center of the icon, there is a scales. We will be judged according to God's scales. Not according to our own way of understanding, but according to his way of understanding. And he has revealed that way of understanding. His scales, the scales of evaluation that he uses with us now and will in the end, are his love. Not our love, not the way we understand love, not a selfish or emotional kind of love, not a love that seeks to use others in order to satisfy ourselves somehow, not a narcissistic kind of love. If you remember Narcissus, the story of the beautiful young man who couldn't respond to anyone else and then wandered down to the lake, looked in and saw his own image and fell deeply in love. Oftentimes, most of the time, romantic love and infatuation are exactly that. We see ourselves in the eyes of another person. Romantic love can begin like that. That certainly is not the kind of love that is God's standard. It's possible it could begin there and move on to something more real. Because after all, when we turn to another person and say, I love you, we are at least turning beyond ourselves, even if we are deluded and are using that person to reflect our own exalted image of ourselves. That's how it works in the beginning. Metropolitan Anthony of Syros says that we are constantly being judged by God by that same standard that he will use at the end. We are constantly being judged by God above and beyond our own smallness. God is judging us, in short, according to the fullness of the divine and human love that he reveals when he comes into the world, becomes incarnate, reveals our true humanity to us, and the divinity of God as fully as we can understand it. And when he does that, he reveals the standard by which we will be judged. And that standard is God's own love. It is demanded of us, and it will be the standard of our judgment, that we love others as God loves, not as we love. It has nothing to do with the social gospel. The fact of the matter is that we do not have the capacity as human beings, as simply ourselves, to love as God loves. We need transformation. Christ has come into the world in order to make it possible for us to change. We have to change in order to be able to love as he loves. We can't read the scripture and take everything down to our worldly standard. Oh, he must be talking about the social gospel. He must be talking about the way I love when I love other people. And I'm expected to love everyone like that. Why would God need to come into the world and reveal something so small, so narrow, so selfish, so self-oriented as the way we love when we first start out by loving another person in order to have that person love us? That's how it begins. We love others that they might love us, hoping that they will return the selfish, self-oriented love that we begin with when first we turn slightly beyond ourselves to say, I love you, to another person. And when that person does not respond with the kind of adoration and service that we expect, then we respond, we say, you don't love me. You don't love me the way I love myself. But it doesn't have anything to do with that. Love is the crown of the virtues, because until we are virtuous, until we have trampled down all of our vices and turned them into virtues, until then, we will not be able to love as God loves. Love others as I have loved you. If we are going to do that, then we need to be about the work of getting all of the things out of the way in us that prevent us from loving others as God loves. Then that desire to love as God loves will transform us. God does not judge us on the basis of whether or not we love Him. He clearly says in the story of the Last Judgment that He will judge us according to how we have loved others. How we have done it. Not even whether we have understood anything about it, but whether we have done it. Have you acted with love toward others? Have you loved others beyond yourself, above yourself? Have you loved others as I have loved you? Have you responded to the love that I have given you by coming into the world, dying for your sakes, so that you could have a life like mine, so that you could love as I love? That's the standard. He demands it. He demands our love of others. The only reason we are involved with ourselves in our spiritual lives is in order to get ourselves more and more out of the way. In order to get all of those vices out of the way, so that we can love others as God loves. And we make our spiritual lives things that revolve around ourselves. Some of us are never so isolated and alone as we think about how to prepare for confession. How have I fallen short of my own exalted understanding of how I ought to be like God? I. If we want to know how to confess, all we have to do is think, what are the things in me that have stood this week between me and my ability to love others as God loves? Because that's the final standard. That's the standard in the end. Yesterday was St. Valentine's Day. St. Valentine is not taken very seriously anymore, at least not in the West. But there is something about that. St. Valentine was a priest in the 3rd century in Rome, but the strong suspicion is that he was not a Roman, but that he was Greek. The first church to hang an icon of St. Valentine was a Greek church, is today still there, a Greek church in Rome. And the inscription on the icon is in Greek. And in fact, curiously but appropriately enough, his relics are in Athens. They're in a Roman Catholic church, but it's in Athens. Suspicion has always been among the Orthodox that he is a Greek Orthodox saint. Quite some time ago, the Roman Catholic Church deleted his name from the universal calendar of saints. They didn't say he's not a saint. Their idea was there is not enough evidence about his life to include him on the universal calendar. They said that he should be venerated by local churches. Well, that's how Orthodox recognize their own saints. That Greek church in Rome, incidentally, was restored twice in the 8th century, already an old church. The first time it was restored by the Greek Pope of Rome, John VII. It was toward the beginning of the 8th century. Renovations were finished toward the end of the 8th century by the last Greek Pope, Pope Zacharias. So what is it about St. Valentine, from an Orthodox way of understanding, that is different from what happened to his legend in the West? It reminds you of St. Nicholas and what happened to the stories of him in the West. Because St. Valentine was kind of taken over as the patron saint of romantic love in the Middle Ages. St. Valentine was known as a virtuous, holy man. Father Valentine was a catechist. He taught others and he prepared martyrs for their martyrdom. During the persecution of Claudius II, he was known about by the emperor himself. There were persecutions going on during his rule. It was expected at that point by the citizens of Rome, because the Christians had a reputation for not being patriotic enough, not supporting the empire by worshiping the gods that the members of the empire worshiped. Even today, there are gods that are worshiped by our secular society that we are expected to worship. If you think about them, you can figure out what they are. And if you don't worship them, then you are considered unpatriotic. So maybe things haven't changed as much as we think. But the Emperor Claudius had Valentine brought to him. And he asked him, "Why do you give comfort to our enemies, to my enemies? Why would you not be my friend?" That's the kind of reputation that Father Valentine had. He was a warm and loving man. The Emperor had need of such a friend. And Valentine said to the emperor, "Lord, if you knew the gifts of God, you would destroy all of your idols, and your empire would become a happy place." The emperor was interested in the teachings of Father Valentine. One of the judges hollered out, "Look what he has done to our emperor. He is speaking against the gods and against the empire itself." But Claudius wanted to hear more. It was his opportunity to learn about the Christian faith. And so St. Valentine taught him the meaning of Christ's love. Valentine was known as a warm and loving Christian. The story is told about him that one day he was cultivating roses in the garden, and he heard a young man and a young woman who were fighting with each other very loudly. And so he cut a rose and he took it over to them and he asked them if they would let him speak to them. And they said that they would. And he told them about this new way of love that God had brought into the world that takes us beyond ourselves so that we can love with a divine love that is greater than the self-love that we ordinarily begin with. And they listened to him, and they asked him to bless their marriage. He gave them the rose as a blessing. When Valentine came before the emperor, and the emperor had heard him, Claudius took him to a second judge, hoping for a better outcome, to justify his sense that this man ought not to be punished, killed. The second judge had a young daughter who had been blind for 2 years, and Claudius asked St. Valentine, "You say that Christ is the light of the world. Can you pass that light on to this little girl?" And Valentine prayed that God would illuminate this little girl, and her sight was restored. Now note here that we're not simply talking about the light of being able to see, but the light of being able to love another human being with God's own divine love. Because remember, that's the standard, that's the criteria of Christian life, the basis upon which we will be judged at the end of our lives. But the emperor decided that there was no way, looking at the piety of the Roman people, that he would be able to spare the life of Saint Valentine. And so, along with other Christians, he was tortured and beheaded on the 14th of February. The love that God has as the standard that he uses to judge us constantly is beyond our capacity. We can't understand love of others in a selfish kind of way. We have to realize that we have not loved as God loves. When we turn to the one that we are united to, or we turn to our friends, we have to begin to realize the degree to which we have betrayed God's love through us for that person. That is the beginning of the preparation for this next week as we move toward Forgiveness Sunday. What do we have to ask others to forgive us for? We have not loved with Christ's love. We have lowered the standards of the Christian faith to fit ourselves. My life is not a revelation of myself. It is meant to be a revelation of the Son of God. When I reveal my feelings and my heartfelt emotions to another person, we think that we are revealing our true selves. But the fact of the matter is that our humanity is not simply my humanity as I understand it and I experience it, and I can reveal it because of emotions and passions and feelings of my own. I share a humanity that is broader and higher than myself, and that is the humanity that Christ came into the world and revealed. He revealed a love that is fully human, because it is fully divine. We are called to love others with a divine love. We have been brought into the life of Christ so that we can share that life. And the center of that life becomes the judgment as to whether we have been Christians like Christ, whether we have struggled against our passions and desires and emotions in order to be able to love with a fully human and fully divine love. Have we struggled so that we can love like that, or have we not? And that is the basis upon which we are judged every day of our lives, and at the end of time. Let us consider what it means to be judged in the scales of a divine and fully human love, like the love of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.